Now, Mr. Willie must be an awful lot older than he looks. You know he doesn't look old, but his memory's failing him a little. It's exactly 20 years since we visited him when he lived in Wilmington. 20 years past this month, the month of March, 1953. That's when it was. And next time I think they held the meetings in a little room in the YMCA, but they now tell me they have a lovely chapel in Wilmington in Delaware. Mr. Willie and his wife were responsible for starting that work, and I don't think there's any left there now that we're in the original assembly. Come and go and others come. Nice assembly there now. I was thinking, just sitting there looking at this audience, such an august gathering, there was a time if you wanted to meet with the League of Nations, you had to go over to Europe. Then they did away with that. It was a failure. If you want the United Nations, now you're supposed to go to New York. But I think you'll find the United Nations at Park of the Palms. They're here from all over. They can speak Greek. I see some that can speak Spanish. I see some here that can speak Pennsylvania Dutch. Some who speak English in a way it's hard to be understood. And others of us that just stick to the plain King James English that everybody understands. So I promised last night that at the morning sessions this week, we'll take a selection from the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, but we'll not go through the 150. We'll just perhaps at five. So. And then in the evenings, we're going to have some studies in the life of a rather remarkable Bible character who was first called Jacob, then had his name changed to Israel. So we'll study him in the evening, say some bad things about him, say some good things about him. But in the mornings, we'll look at the Psalms, and this morning we'll read from the Audrey King James Version, Psalm 116. See, the reason I mention this is that a lot of people tell me this is out of date now. You don't have one of these modern versions. You're not in the now generation. You've missed the gap somewhere. And yet, you know, a strange thing, if you send your children to some universities or colleges, it's a required thing with them that they've got to read William Shakespeare. Why, I don't know. But it's required, you must read and study William Shakespeare. Well, I'll guarantee that William Shakespeare's English isn't any better. I doubt if it's as good as the King James Version of the Bible. And I've advised a lot of young students, if they want to improve their ideas and knowledge of English, they should spend more time reading the plain King James Version. Find it good. Let us read Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the psalm. Did you notice while we were reading how often the psalmist speaks about the Lord? You know, I wish that people today would speak more about the Lord. He seems to be a forgotten quantity in today's way of reckoning things. He's pushed out. According to some folks today, you would almost think he was dead and gone. He's not to be reckoned with most people. But I suppose present company is excluded. You reckon on the Lord every day, don't you? You reckon on him in the morning, and you have a little talk with him at night before you retire, and you walk with him during the day. God's people ought to reckon with the Lord every day. But in general terms, the world today just moves on, hurries along as if there was no Lord. So the psalmist here has a lot to say about the Lord. In the first four verses, he seems to be interested in telling us something about what happened to him when he was in danger. You know, I suppose all of us at some time or another have been in the place of danger, and we felt that the whole bottom was falling out of our little world, that everything was crumbling around us. What could we do? You see, he starts off by telling us, first of all, he says, I love the Lord. Well, how often we sing that, don't we? Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. And they sing that on Sunday morning. But when it comes Tuesday night for the midweek prayer meeting and there's a ball game on, they're at the ball game instead of being at the prayer meeting. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. It isn't true. I'm sorry, I will not be at the midweek meeting this week. I'll have to miss it. I'm sorry too. What's wrong? Well, you see, the team from our work is in a bowling competition on Tuesday night, and I've got to be there. For thee all the pleasures of sin are resigned. Huh? The psalmist says, I love the Lord because. Why? Now he said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Now when did the Lord hear your voice? When did the Lord hear your supplication? You see, four times over in this psalm he speaks about calling upon the Lord. In verse 2 he says, therefore will I call upon him. In verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17 finishes, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Four times over in this beautiful psalm, he's calling upon the name of the Lord. You love the Lord, all right. If you love a person, you'll call them. I even spent the price of a phone call last night to phone back to my wife to tell her I'd landed safe here. I knew if she didn't know, she'd be worried. I often tell her good news, and no news is good news. If you don't get any news, you'll know that the plane didn't go down the wrong place. I didn't land in Havana, that I came right here and found myself at Park of the Palms. But I thought I'd better phone her up, just to tell her that I was safe here. She says, I love the Lord because... Did you really tell us about calling upon the Lord? By the way, is it possible that I may be speaking to someone here this morning, just one perhaps in this audience, who has never at any time called upon the Lord? Is it possible there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord? And you've never called upon the Lord? Let's see. Now he said, I'm going to tell you why I love the Lord. Why I called upon him. He heard my voice, my supplication. He inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him. I called upon him once. He heard me. I'll call again. He listened to me. First of all, he said, I was in danger. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. You know, it doesn't take long for things to change. Things to change. I'm quite convinced in my own soul, you may disagree with me, but if you do, you're wrong, but I'm quite convinced in my own soul that religion today has been made too cheap. Too cheap. We're living in a day of a cheap kind of religion. All you need to do is walk the aisle, sign a card, raise your hand, and all this, and that's it. That's it. Went into a gas station recently, and here was a car just in front of me, and he had a sticker on the back. It said on the sticker, Christ is the answer. And so I walked forward and tapped his window. He was still sitting this way. I usually get out when I'm in jazz, but he was sitting there. I tapped his window and he put it down. I said, I notice you've got a religious thing stuck in the back of your car there. He says, yeah. I said, it says Christ is the answer. He says, yeah. I said, what's the problem? What's the problem? Sure, you just want an argument, don't you? No, I said, I don't want an argument. I said, I was interested in that religious thing. I said, Christ is the answer. I said, what's your problem? Sure, you want to argue about it? No, I said, I don't want an argument. I said, it's rather interesting. Christ is, but I want to know what the problem is. What did it solve for you? She said, that fellow got annoyed with me. And you know, a strange thing, don't be offended, friend. He was one of those holiness people. And he was so holy, he got angry with me. He really lost his holiness for a little while. He got angry with me. But you know, he's just one of a great crowd today. Christ is the answer, you know. That's all you need. And he's the answer to everything. He'll... Friend, listen. Getting converted is not the answer to all your problems. Sometimes it's only the beginning of them. Paul had a lot of problems after he was converted. Peter had a lot of problems after he was converted. And I find myself walking in company with him. I've had a lot of problems too. You see, some folk have problems and some folk are problems. I don't mind helping people who have problems, but I have a great difficulty helping people who are problems. But here was a man who really was faced with problems. What is that? The sorrows of death compass me. And the pains of hell that hold upon me. I used to love going to testimony meetings. Listening to people tell how the Lord dealt with them. Although I must confess this, that very few of them ever impressed me with the thought that I needed to get saved. You know why? I know I wasn't like that. I used to think some of these men vied with each other to tell what notorious sinners they had been, things they'd done before they got saved. And I wasn't like them at all. See, I was saved young. I've been saved now for 52 years. Now, I know you didn't think I even looked that age, but I've been saved for 52 years. You don't believe Mr. Willie told me last night he's been saved for 62 years, so you'll know how old he is. Say, I've been saved for 52 years. But however, this is the one thing I want to impress upon all our hearts this morning. And some of us are missing this now because we're just a little older. When you and I got converted, it was commonly taught, accepted, and experienced And the people who got converted were those who were convicted of their sin and knew they needed to get saved. Today there's no conviction of sin. You just make the commitment and keep on living as you lived before. That's all. You don't give up your sin. Well, there's no such thing as sin today. It's only something you think up here. If you think it's evil, it's evil. It's just as you think of it. That's the kind of teaching that's going abroad. But according to this Bible, sin is still sin. And it's sin against God. Here was a man who was under conviction. The sorrows of death compassed him. The pains of hell got hold upon him. Why, I've had them pray in prayer meetings, and so have you. Oh Lord, take them over hell tonight so they may know they need to get saved. They don't pray those things now. Why? God hasn't changed. Heaven hasn't changed. Hell hasn't changed. And salvation is just the same as it was. Same Savior. This man, he was in danger, all right. What did he do? He didn't write to D-Rabbi about it. No, no. And he didn't go and read the horoscope either to see if it was his lucky day or his lucky star. He says, I called upon the Lord. You see, there's a principle laid down in the Word of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the Lord. I wish that half the people that call upon me over the telephone would call to the Lord. He could answer their problems a lot better than I can. Don't mind people phoning. The phone's a handy thing. You want to get a quick message over and you reach people very quickly. But some people that phone, you don't know what it is they want. It's far better to spend the time on their knees talking to the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord. And what did he say? He says, oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That's why he loved the Lord. Because when he was in danger, and he was trying to die, he was trying to go to hell, and he prayed. And he says, the Lord heard my voice. The Lord heard my supplication. And it leads you to the second part of the psalm. And here he's telling us about deliverance. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Number one. Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears. Number two. Thou hast delivered my feet from falling. What a savior. What a deliverer. This man knows something about deliverance. Friend, do you? Why is it they're not using Bible terms today? Men used to get up and say, I'd like to tell you how I got saved. And the audience understood what he was talking about. I'd like to tell you about my conversion. And you were talking about. Now they got to tell you what Christ means to me. And when they're finished, you don't know what he means to them. They'll leave you floating around in the mist. And I've said to them, but when was he converted? He never told us. How was he converted? Never told us. I wonder where he was when he was converted. Never told us. And you're left in the dark, confused. If the fellow ever knew what he was talking about. We've got to get back to this book. We're going to have conversions. Folks will have to be convicted of their sin and convicted of their need and convicted of the fact that Christ and Christ alone can save. Now, so much that we'll have to pass over. I want to get to a verse here, verse 12. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Now let's pause at this point a moment. What shall I render? If someone has done something for you, and you sit down for an answer with your wife and you say, now wait, what are we going to do for so-and-so after what they've done for us? What can we do in return? we'll have to express our appreciation some way or another. And my wife usually comes up with the answer better than I do. I say, well, that's more in your line. You make the decision. I'll fit in with it. That's the best way of being a good house husband. Just a greet. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Well, to render something, you think of something you can do, something you can give them as an appreciation. But here's a kind of paradox here. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I will take. Oh, that's not right, is it? What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits? I'm going to take something. Why don't you give something? Oh, no, you're going to take it first. What's he going to take? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. May I suggest, here is one of the greatest difficulties at the present time to get people to understand this. There are so many people today who think that they can do something in order to get salvation. So many people who think that you've got to do something. A few years ago, I was preaching in a certain place, no names mentioned, and I preached from the text, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I linked it with, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. One man sat in the audience and listened. And I laid great emphasis on the fact that Christ completed the work of salvation and there's not a thing you can add to a finished work. That Christ has finished it and the sinner enters into the good of it. By faith, of course. The man sat in the audience and it was his duty to preach in that same chapel the next Sunday evening. And a friend of mine was present at the meeting. And I don't think he realized I had a friend sitting there in that place who came and told me after this and Bill. That man spent 30 minutes the following Sunday night tearing your ministry to pieces by what he preached. And you know what he based his text on? The question of an unsaved man who said, what must I do to be saved? Philippian jailer. And he built a whole message on the word do. What must I do? And he told the audience what they would have to do in order to be saved. My friend, where are we drifting? You see, here is something that's hard to get people to understand. Even when a man is compassed with the sorrows of death and the pains of hell have got hold upon him, you can't get him to call upon the name of the Lord. And even if you show him the benefits that the Lord is willing to bestow and all that the Lord has done in his death on the cross, you can't get that person to understand that salvation is something they take, not something they work for. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. They're anxious to do. They'll do everything within their power. But they will not submit themselves to accept it free and for nothing. That's a kind of insult to them. But not to the psalmist. I will take the cup of salvation. Take it. And call upon the name of the Lord. After that, he can do something in return, but he's got to take it first. Now, speaking of this cup of salvation, may I suggest to you, this is a full cup. Not only full, it's running over. There's more in it than it can hold. More than we can take in. May I suggest that in this cup of salvation, the benefits of it, the first thing is you've got an enjoyed peace. Listen to this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know anything about that because the Bible says the way of peace they have not known. of peace, they only know the name. Oh, they've built their peace palaces. They've held their peace conferences. They've signed their peace treaties. They've given out their peace medals. They're calling peace, peace, peace in our time, said Mr. Chamberlain. Peace in our time. Waved his little scrap of paper in one hand and his umbrella in the other. Peace in our time, and within a year, we were launched into World War II. Peace. We used to have 6 peace medals in our house. We all got one at the end of World War I. I don't know where they are now. They weren't worth the metal they were stamped on. Peace. What does the world know about peace? I have every respect for the president. God forbid that I should speak about men who occupy high places. I respect the president. But I think he's wrong when he says peace for our generation. We won't have peace for a generation. The world's never had it. Or will. Not until the Prince of Peace takes the throne, sets up his kingdom and reigns in righteousness. Not till then will the world know real peace, but you can know peace now as an individual. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace, of course, is not the opposite of war, you know. Peace is the opposite of fear. Of course, where there's war, there's fear. Peace is the opposite of fear. You can have an enjoyed peace. I will take the cup of salvation. And I know then that I'll have peace with God. May I suggest that right here, another one of the benefits of the blessings that's found in the cup of salvation is an eternal possession. An eternal possession. I know a dear lady had lost her husband just about 3 weeks ago. She's telling my wife the other day, she says, you know, Mrs. McNeil, I can't put my finger on a penny it belonged to him for a year. Froze. It's the law. The law doesn't think of a widow and what she needs there and then. Of course not. The law says, no, take all this time until the lawyers get their share out of it, this side and that side. You get what's left. You know the idea. Possessions. A lot of people have possessions and they waken up the next morning to discover they've lost them. Oh yes, there's lots of ways. The thief perhaps got into the house and took them away. It's not the first one that's lost a few thousand that way. And then there's others who have woke up to discover that the government has taken them. Legally, of course, but it's thievery just the same. And the government has taken it away. Legalized thievery. And they haven't got them. This goes on. Others discover they've got to flee the country. War has been declared and somebody has been overthrown and they come out with nothing. Possession. And no matter how much we may have, my friend, remember this, when they put us in the casket, we go in with the same amount as we came into this world, with nothing. With nothing we came in, and with nothing we go out. What we have, we leave it all behind us, whether it's much or little. We've all got to agree with that. Possession. But you know something? If you take the cup of salvation, and you've got the benefits of salvation, you've got an eternal possession, something you enjoy here and something you carry with you right on. What is it? The Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, ha, everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed through death. To life. Here is an eternal possession. Eternal life. My friend, I wonder how many of us this morning really give thanks to the Lord for that. not only for an enjoyed peace, but for this eternal possession of eternal life, that no power on earth or in hell can never take away from us. The robbers can't come in and take that. The thieves cannot break in and take away your eternal life. And the moth can't get at it either, or the rust. This is something that abides. There's something else. The psalmist in Psalm 40, he tells us that when he was brought up out of an horrible pit, the Lord heard his cry there, brought him out of the pit, and placed his feet upon a rock, and established his going. One of the benefits of this salvation is an established position. An established position on the rock. And you know, the old lady said, you may fall on the rock, but you can't fall off it. And that's true. You can't, it's a foundation rock. You're no longer down in the slime pit, trying to get out. No longer sinking in the mire and in the clay, but with your feet on a good, solid rock. But bring that thought over to the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us about the position into which he places his sheep. He says, they're in his hand. And no one shall pluck them out of his hand. Also he says, they're in my Father's hand, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's one of the benefits of salvation. It's the benefit of an established position from which you can never be moved. It's a place where your feet stand solid. It's a place of absolute protection. The protection of the Father and the protection of the Son. But you know, not only have we the benefits of the position, but here's something else that the Christian has. I will take the cup of salvation. Oh, I'm going to drink it to the full. And it tells me of an expected person. Listen to what the Lord said to his own on the night he was leaving them. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm expecting a person. And when that person comes, we're going to see him and not another. You know, when Job was in the midst of all his troubles, that's what stayed him up. He says, well, there's lots of things I don't know, lots of things I can't understand, but there's one thing I do know, and it's this. I know that my Redeemer lives. And even if this body of mine becomes food for the worms, and I crumble again to the dust, I know this, that one day in my flesh, you believe the resurrection, one day in my flesh I'm going to see him. And not another, that means not a stranger. I'm not going to see some strange kind of creature. I'm going to see one, my Redeemer. It's a kinsman redeemer, one like myself, one I'll recognize, one who recognized me. He's going to see a person. Beloved, let me remind you that the Lord is not some strange character. When you see him, you'll see him as a glorified man. See him in all his glory and in all his beauty. And we'll know him. We'll recognize him. We'll have no difficulties there. He's coming. An expected person. A fellow said to me, are you one of these kind of folks that believe that there's somebody going to come into the air, and a lot of folks are going up to meet him, and they ask, yeah, I'm one of these kind of, I believe that. Do you? It's not scientific. No, but it's scriptural. And if science disagrees with the Bible, then science is wrong. If science agrees with the Bible, then science is right. A lot of folks have reversed the order, you know. If the Bible disagrees with science, the Bible must be wrong. No, the Bible's right, science is wrong. You know what? This old Bible stays the same. The science book changes every year. Use this kind of toothpaste. It contains such and such, you know, and it does such and such. Next year, don't use that toothpaste. That does bad for it. You know that, yeah? Take vitamin such and such. Next year, don't take vitamin such and such. Killing people, so on. You know, the young folks say, I don't dig it, no, and I don't buy it. No, no. This old Bible stays the same. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His word remains. I'm expecting the Lord to come in person. I'm expecting the trumpet to sound. And when the trumpet sounds, the graves are going to yield. Those that are in Christ, the dead in Christ, will come forth. There's not a time I go to the cemetery and see the casket go down. If it's a Christian, says someday that old grave's going to be robbed of that. They're going to come up. Now, I've seen a lot of them buried now. They're going to rise. And we're going to be changed in a moment, and we're going up with them. And there won't be one left behind. I don't believe in a partial rapture. If you do, you're wrong. Get it clear. No partial rapture. All the church is going to be there to be presented to Him as a spotless virgin. Old church. Yeah, I believe in the coming of the Lord. Do you? Now listen, are you saved? Because if you haven't taken the cup of salvation, you're not expecting Him. You don't want Him. It's shocking. Ah, but listen. What's He coming for? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's going to be an enjoyable place. A fellow said to me some time ago, a Christian man, he says, Bill, do you take that literally? I said, yes, sir. There's more literal things in the Bible than some folk think. Please. They used to think if you got outside the Earth's atmosphere, you'd just be floating around and there's no other place to go. Now they've discovered they can go right out there to the moon and they can go down. Wait, when they were on the moon, they weren't walking upside down, were they? They got there and they were just walking the same as you do here. They found they could go on to the moon, although there's some folks still don't believe that they went, you know. They think that was a hoax. Yes, some folks think that was a hoax. That these pictures were taken somewhere away over at Nevada. Don't believe the rest of them. The some folks shall never convince them of anything. You know that as well as I do. But I believe they went to the moon. I believe they came back again. But I'm not going to the moon even if they gave me the offer of a free trip. I'm going to someplace better because on the moon they couldn't live. They had to take their oxygen there with them. Their little bags of tang and all the rest of it, but we're going to a place, a prepared place where there'll be no problem about ecology. For there's nothing there to defile. There'll be no smokestacks to pollute the air. No chemicals to destroy the soil. You say, well, of course there'll be fruit there. Better fruit than you've got in Florida. Better fruit, right? And I won't need to spray the trees. Fruit of the month up there. Listen. An enjoyable place. Are you going? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for an hour spent together. We've been looking at Thy word. We thank You for everyone that has this great hope of the return of the Lord. They've taken the cup of salvation and are waiting now to see the Savior. Going to enjoy the great place He's prepared for those that love Him. Oh God, there's some people yet not saved. They're not ready. Speak to their heart. Save them before it's too late for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.